You know, this is not in my notes, but I feel like I ought to mention it. I don't know who it might benefit. Everybody know what rubbernecking is? When you drive down the road and you slow down so you can see what's going on the side. If you hear a report on TV about traffic, you will often hear that we have some type of disturbance at this location, and the biggest problem we have is that traffic is slowing down so the rubberneckers can see. Well, now it occurred to me, and God's trying to make an analogy here, maybe, I don't know, kind of like Jesus in the parables where I could understand it at least. Everybody that's in an automobile driving down a highway has got somewhere to go, right? Or they wouldn't be out there. They've got a destination. And some of them have an appointed time to be there. And I think about the ministry of Jesus and how that we've said over and over and over and over, he was doing what God told him to do. And I got to trying to think, had ever I ever seen him in the scriptures rubbernecking? Walking down the road, going to a place, going to a sermon, going to a speech to a crowd, going here, going there, going out in the wilderness to pray. There's no mention that he ever was distracted from his course to look over at something that was going on in the world. Jesus wasn't a rubbernecker. Now there are times when the disciples who were rubberneckers tried to get him to be a rubbernecker. I think of the time that Peter came to him and said, they want us to pay taxes, we don't have any money. He said, go down to the shore and you'll catch a fish, and when you get him up and open his mouth, there'll be a coin in there, pay the taxes with that. And went on. As they were coming into Jerusalem, the disciples made a big to-do about the temple. And looking at the temple and how it looked and how glorious and majestic and all it was. And I guess maybe because it was a religious thing, they thought he would be impressed. And I wish that there was some way that I could have heard the tone of voice when he answered them and said, when I come back, there won't be one stone stacked on top of another. And all of those things, it seems to me the way he handled them is, those things are not important. Put your face on the things that are important. We talked about the guy that wanted to follow him, but he wanted to go back and bury his daddy. Jesus made light of that. Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. So, just maybe as a little catch word to help us, the word says that when we get too friendly with the world, we're an enemy with God. So when we start paying too much attention to what's going on in the world, it can sometimes slow us down and keep us from being where he wanted us to be at the time he wanted us to be there. And I tell you something else, it can hurt our faith too. Because I'm going to tell you something, just like Mr. Buddy brings out, this world is a bad place, y'all. And you know what? We see it as being bad, and we're sitting right in the middle of the, quote, Bible Belt. They say, for Christians, it's better here than it is anywhere in the country. People who travel to other parts of the world talk about just how bad it is. I mean, other parts of the country talk about how bad it is. Anyhow, won't charge you a nickel extra. Just something that I thought that God was trying to show me, to show us how to keep our priorities straight. The title today is God Real? And so, how big an argument will we get in this room? Probably not any argument at all. But I tell you this, God wants us, because it's real in us, to live our lives so that the folks in the trailers over there, and the people that travel up and down this road, and the people that you work with, and the people in town at the grocery store, that they all know that to you it's real. May not be real to anybody else, but to you it's real. And sometimes that's the first introduction to the fact that they begin to have thoughts that the Holy Spirit can take and get these people saved. It's very interesting. I've said it before, and I don't want to hammer on an old deal, but that distracted me. It's not bothering me. It didn't bother me. I looked at that thing and I looked too hard. Lord, forgive me for rubbernecking. We sometimes kind of treat this whole thing of God and the church as a kind of a game we play. Some of us think we know how to play the game correctly, and some of us wonder if we do and all of that. But it's not a game. And it's very much real. And our job before God is to make sure that everybody else understands that this thing is real. And we need to keep it in our mind all the time that other people are watching. Hebrews chapter 12 brings that out two times very, very plainly. That we can't even have a pity party when we're having hard times because somebody's watching. But now here in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah is a prophet of God and he has a vision. And he sees the throne room of heaven. And out of that vision, he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." He's describing something like John did, the inside of heaven. But then a funny thing happened, probably the purpose for his vision. One of the angels, the highest angels in heaven, took a coal of fire and brought it down and laid it on his mouth. But you see, right before that, when Isaiah saw heaven and saw God for who he was, what is his first reaction? And that's in verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Every time, we see God for who He is, the next thing that happens is we realize who we are. And that gets back, it fits perfectly. Lord, thank you for editing what I was going to say. Because it gets back to the Great Commission, and that was what I was fixing to say a while ago. You know, it's interesting the thing that I hammer on all the time is the way we take things of God and change them all around. The Great Commission. People are out here waylaying people and sharing with them the plan of salvation and try their best to beat them over the head with it until they pray the prayer. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that I am to teach people how to be saved, and then the Holy Spirit gets in their heart and makes it work. So many things that you can say, like the rubbernecking story, get in people's heart, and the Holy Spirit takes that and makes them understand something of God that's in their everyday English, everyday language. Jesus did that constantly with the parables. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Most of y'all been in church a long time. How many times have you heard that preached? I don't know how many times I've heard it preached, but it's been a lot. And preachers, as a rule, make something very noble out of that. God is saying, who shall go for us? Has it ever occurred to you who the us is? Well, I had an idea this week that it's all of us. Everybody who is born again. Everybody who is a child of God, God says, who can we send for us? Because you see, if you have the heart of God, if you're in fellowship with God, you're not on the outs with Him, even as a believer. It's all about you and Him. You have the same goals He has, and He wants the same things. You want the same things accomplished that He does. And He asked the question, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now that was taught to me as a teenager. And I said, that's one of the things that some people who probably didn't know any better tried to use as leverage to get me to do all kinds of things. But I want to bring something to your attention. God says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. So then God says, okay, go to a church somewhere, see if you can't get in all the programs you can, take up all the positions you can, and see if you can work 24/7 to accomplish God's will. That's not what He said. He said, go. He said, go. And I'm going to tell you this, y'all. The here am I, send me is no good at all without the go. And then in verse 11, He says, Lord, how long? Isn't that what we have? How long? How long? He says, go. He says, how long? You'll see in a second, when we read a couple of other scriptures, that the here am I without the go is full of death. It's full of death. It's called in another place dead works. Did you know there was such a thing as dead works? That you could be doing things that you call for God and God calls them dead works? It comes down to this, and this is the thing I think God is trying to show us. I know He's trying to show me. That it's all about my value to Him. This church is a tool. But it's not about how valuable I am to the church, but how valuable I am to Him. So He doesn't want me confused with doing things for the church and thinking that I'm doing things for Him if He didn't say, go do it. You hear very few people talking about how they're sent anymore. A lot of people standing up at pulpits made the decision in college. And I hear, laughingly, that some of them did because they were flunking engineering. It's a pretty good profession if you choose it as a way to make a living. The only problem is, when it comes time to stand in front of people, they don't know what to say. Death, in this case, is separation from God. That's what He calls death, is separation from God. It's a spiritual death. And without go, the here am I can be spiritual death. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He's talking about spiritually here, not physically. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God. The last part of that verse I want to read to you again. Purge your conscience from dead works. Look at what you are doing that you call for God, and make sure that it's not dead works and that you are serving the living God. That's a question we've all constantly got to ask ourselves. Like I've said about my cross story and the Easter Bunny, we'll take things that happen that are so spiritual, and first thing you know, they don't even look like a self. So many of God's people have the idea that God only requires service, they're working themselves to death, and leaves the way of service to us. All I ask you to do is be busy. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever you want to do. It's okay. Whatever you want to do. That's not what He said. That's not what He implied. That's not what the Word says. But so sadly, that's how so many people in so many churches do. They keep people so busy and tired, they don't have the strength to serve the living God. And let me tell you something, folks. I'm not poking at anybody. You've heard my stories. Held 7 positions at a church. One of them chairman deacons. Did everything from anointing and with oil and praying over people to fixing the doorknobs and sweat fitting the ice machine. And I finally got to where the doctors were going to give me nerve pills. And I had to go to God, and God says, you don't have my burden. My burden's not heavy. Well, where did this thing come from? I've got locked, God. He said, it must come out of your head because it didn't come from me. Now, if you will, please, turn to Psalms chapter 19. This is a statement from David. Now, the one thing that I keep in my back of my mind about David, he was the only person in the Word that God ever said is a man after my own heart. I don't know exactly what that means. If it explains it, excuse me, in the Scriptures, I don't know where it is. But I've studied David to try to figure out what about his personality would make him a man after God's own heart. The only thing I have been able to come up with, because he did all kind of bad things, is God that away? But I tell you this, anytime you pointed out his sin to David, immediately, without any defense whatsoever, he fell to his knees and asked for forgiveness. That, I think, is the thing that God said made him special. I believe it is. But this was written by David in the 19th chapter of Psalms in verse 9, starting at verse 9. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, what is that? The ordinances of the Lord. Is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? And I put in there his own errors. That's what it said. David said, who in the world can understand his own sins? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, God. I know I'm doing some things that I don't even know it's wrong. Forgive me for them too. I think about 1 John 1:9 where it says that if I'll ask forgiveness for those things that I know about, God will cleanse me from all my sins. In both those places, it says that I am a sinner in ways I don't even know about. And I need to get them covered too. Verse 13. Here is the key verse in all of this. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Have you ever heard presumptuous sins preached? Have you ever heard that idea, that word? Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I'll be righteous, and I'll be innocent from the greatest sin. What is that? Doing something that God didn't tell me to do. Let the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. David is praying here that he won't do something presumptuously, something that he thought up and thought God would like it, and he does it without a go from God. Now let me make you aware of something. And I think I'm going to refer to it. Please, you don't have to turn there. But in 2 Chronicles, there is a story back there about David that so points out this particular thing about David. David had problems when he became king with the Philistines. Everybody who ever was king of Israel had problems with the Philistines. And so they camped around and were going to take him and his army. And it says in 14th chapter, 1 Chronicles, verse 10, and David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Now here he is, the leader of his army. And he has to ask that question? He chose to. And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. He said, go. I'll take care of it. You're doing the right thing. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking of waters. And he went in, they left everything, they fled, they left their gods, their idols there, and he piled them all up in their camp and burned them. And in a matter of time, I don't know how much it was, it doesn't say, they gathered up again. They hadn't had enough. They wanted some more. Now David had already asked God, God, do you want me to go out against them? God said, yeah, I'll give them to you. So now he's got the same Philistines in almost the same place, the same army. He knows God wants him to conquer these people. And you know he won't make a move until he asks God again. How many of us would have done like the Israelites did at Jericho? After God did what he did at Jericho, what is a little old city like Ai to us? And so they just took 3,500 troops over there and was going to take it down. And because nobody prayed and asked, God took Ai and whooped them with a little old town that didn't amount to nothing. So David asked again. Verse 14, therefore David inquired again of God. And God said unto him, go not up after them. Don't go after them. Don't go after them. Turn away from them. And you see, David, after really spanking them a few days before, maybe a few hours before, I don't know. How could he imagine God would say, don't go after them? It wouldn't come in the head of a human. Turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. No, back up, go around, and come in on the other side by the mulberry trees. And it shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle. And listen to this. For God has gone before thee to smite the Philistines. There is an interesting principle. When you say, here am I, send me, and God says go, He goes before you and makes sure that what He tells you to do will come about. And when you go without His go, you're like Jonah. You run and you run and you run and you run and you get to where you can't run anymore. And you say, well, Jonah should have figured it out then, but no, Satan had him a boat there. So when he quit running, he just started riding in a boat. Rebellion is not doing what God told you to do. We all understand that. But presumption is doing what God didn't tell you to do. God will not go before you if He doesn't tell you to go. You can't get in today's game with the stub of yesterday's ticket. Have you ever tried that? They'll catch it. They got different colored tickets for each day. You might have been there yesterday and paid, but it won't get you in the game today. Watchman Nee said the working of the Holy Spirit is never more than 24 hours old. So what God moves you to do, you better do it when He moves you to do it. 2 Peter 2:10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of dignitaries. See, the underlying problem to presumption is self-will. No, you don't understand. I know exactly what to do to please God. I know exactly. But there's something we've got to understand, y'all. There is so much doctrine in this book, and there are so many things you can get right, and there's so many things you can get wrong, and there's so many things in the like the sin of iniquity where God's Word is twisted to where it doesn't come out the way He intended for it to. There is so many ways, Colossians 2:8, for the Satan to sidetrack you, and you not even know you're not on the right track. That they do what comes out of their head instead of doing what God has told them. The very heart of God and all of this in this book is for one reason, is that souls of man should obey God. That's what He intended to happen from the word go. He got Adam and Eve. They did everything He told them. They didn't even know about bad. He met with them. He enjoyed walks with them in the garden and the whole deal, and they couldn't even do that. They disobeyed. He got the angels. He created them. That was supposed to be. They were supposed to worship Him. And a third of them He had to kick out of heaven. None of God's experiments were working until Jesus came along, and Jesus is the one that changed it all. Since Jesus died on that cross, we, as human beings, have an opportunity to be obedient to God and to know how to be obedient to God through the working of the Holy Spirit that same Jesus put in our hearts. Everything in the Bible points to that principle. Salvation, you got to be saved before you can have the Holy Spirit. Obedient, you got to have the Holy Spirit before you can understand what God wants. All of this stuff. To out there to evangelism. The only way that person out there can understand how to be obedient to Jesus is if we show it. And that is God's heart, that we spread this thing we've got to other people. And God wants His goals to be your goals. Our job is to make God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit real to everybody. Now, but you know, things just don't seem like they're going so well with me. Well, let me say this. We can slow down the work of the Holy Spirit by not being obedient, but we can never speed it up. At no time has God ever given us permission to take the sword of the battle in our own hands. As soon as we do that, He backs off. He says, you want to fight the battle that way? Then you do it. I'm out of here. I don't have any idea what particular things God has called you to do. I only know that He has called you and prepared you to do something. Now, we like to put, as the fellow said, the monkey on each other's backs by saying, if you're not doing it like me, then you're not doing it right. No, that's the biggest fallacy in the whole thing. And it creates a group, assembly of believers that all dress alike, talk alike, act alike, whatever, and that's the worst thing in the world. Because you see, it's not about the church, it's about out there. And what the church is here to do is to prepare you in whichever way you go every day to do the work out there. My mom believed that the way to get a child saved was send him to church. Now, the way to get a child saved is explain the plan of salvation to him. I have complete confidence in my God that if you want to know what you're supposed to do, you can ask Him and He'll get the message to you. I believe He's got a purpose for you and a purpose for me. And you know, it doesn't have anything to do with what stage of life you're in. To me, one of the most beautiful aspects of a relationship with God is right now. I can snap my finger, and right now, from that finger snap on, doesn't have anything to do with that finger snap back. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever mistakes you've made, there are two words that can put you just like that on a new course with God, and it's forgive me. And you're never too old. You're never too beat up. Again, I think of Brother Carl. If any man ever had an excuse not to do something for God, he did. Broke all up in a mind accident, couldn't even stand up. And he's been preaching ever since I remember. But he's got a job for you. And I'll tell you this, if you don't do it, it'll leave a hole. In God's plan, it'll leave a hole. And God has not given His servant any ground for personal opinion making. You may have discovered God's path for you like David did in that one instance. His job was to do away with the Philistines. But if it took more than one day, he's got to pray every day. Every day. Lord, what you want me to do now? It's still a day-by-day thing. The folly of human thought is that we can study the Bible. We can comprehend it. We can plan our own ministries and carry it out successfully without the Holy Spirit or without asking God. If you don't get His blessing, it comes down to two words, dead work. Learning something in this group of believers that we don't have any more programs, work, all that kind of stuff to do. If God moves you to do something, then you need to do it. But in a church like this, it seems to me that 95% of the work is done out there. And I believe that's God's will for every church. Not to eternalize and get everything so busy doing things inside. That draws attention from other churches, and they think, boy, they're really getting a lot done down there. But there's something an old horse trainer told me one time. Don't mistake activity for ability. Because a lot of times it's just dust. Ain't accomplishing anything. We are two parts in our fellowship with God. One is the ministry that comes to us to make us more like Christ, and the ministry that goes out of us to make people, make God real in other people. That's the two things. And whatever God gives you, He never intends for you to store up in the back room and lock the door on, but spread it out to other folks. Whatever it is. So I ask you again, is God real to you this morning? Is He really real? Do you just share that reality with us? We know that. We need to share it with people out there who are not sure. Do you show His reality to other people? And when you said, oh yeah, God did that, they said, well, how do you know? You just look at them with all the honesty in your heart and say, I know He did. I know He did. That's all it takes a lot of time to change another man's heart. Let's pray. Father, keep us from presumptuously wearing ourselves out. To remember that You're not about programs and all these other things. You're about people. That Your heart is to touch the heart of sinners down here, Lord, that don't know You. That however we may do this, that we may let them know that we believe in the realness of You and who You are. Because God, they can't see You. Most of the time they can't hear You. If they're smart, they can look around and see what You've done. Lord, help us to be what You'd have us to be in the simple way of letting other people know that God is real, that You are real, that Jesus is real, and the Holy Spirit's real, and the Holy Spirit's inside of me. When we do, we understand what You want us to do the way You want us to do it. You make sure that that testimony is accepted by other people. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.